When in your day do you start to relax? Is it when you leave work? Is it when you arrive home, have a good meal? Is it when you change into something more comfortable? One of the most relaxing things in the world is when we start a vacation and we drive out towards the mountains. And you know that feeling of going into the mountains away from the city. The gospel today is centered on this mountain experience. And Pope Benedict XVI says this: the mountain is the place of ascent, not only outward, but also inward ascent. It is a liberation from the burden of everyday life, a breathing in of the pure air of creation. It offers a view of the broad expanse of creation and its beauty. It gives one an inner peak to stand on, an intuitive sense of the Creator. So every day, when we start to wind down, we start to relax, God the Father wants us to encounter Him in this transcendent mountain experience. Now, when I say transcendent, I mean something beyond this world, something other than the ordinary everyday life, because typically what happens in our life is we all get overwhelmed with the burden, all these practical matters. And what do you forget? You forget God loves you, that God's in control of your life. God has a plan for you. The gospel today, this transfiguration of Jesus, it gives us five ways that Jesus is going to reveal a transcendent experience to us. So way number one, it says, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. You can see we have this beautiful photograph of the actual mountain of the Transfiguration. I want you to realize whenever you encounter a mountain in the Bible, this is a very significant moment. I'll give you a few examples. So Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount where? On a mount. Very good. Very complicated stuff. Jesus would spend nights in prayer where? On a mountain. Jesus was crucified where? On a hill. Before Jesus was crucified, he was praying in the Mount of Olives. Okay, so just like in Star Wars, every time you see a catwalk, you know something bad's going to happen. Han Solo died there. Luke got his arm cut off. So in the Bible, whenever you hear of a mountain, something important is happening there. And there's supposed to be an encounter with God. Now, in the Jewish worship, there is only one temple, many synagogues, correct? One temple, many synagogues. And the temple was built on what's called the Temple Mount. So there's that mountain thing again. And that's where God will reveal himself transcendently, not just on a mountain, but in liturgy, in worship. Okay, number two, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. So when his face shines like the sun, that's revealing that he's God. Because most of the time when people looked at Jesus, they would see a man. But for one moment, these three disciples, they see this transfigured, this transcendent identity of Jesus, that he's God. And what do the white clothes signify? It signifies heaven. Because in the book of Revelation, it says people in heaven wear white. So again, it's pointing us to something transcendent. Number three, suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Why Moses and Elijah? What does that tell us? When Moses and Elijah died in the Old Testament, there was a mystery surrounding their death. So there is this Jewish speculation that when we get to the end of time, Moses and Elijah would have a special role. So what is this pointing us to? Not the here and now. It's pointing us to something transcendent. Number four, then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, the word for dwelling here is tent. Why does St. Peter want to make three tents? Because in the Jewish liturgical calendar, there was a celebration called the Feast of Booths. Booths meaning tent. And so what that was doing is the Jewish people would spend 1 week living in tents to celebrate when they were in the desert for 40 years, they lived in tents. And there's also this Jewish idea that when we get to the end of time, they're going to live in tents. And so St. Peter's thinking, well, We've seen Jesus now. We see him as God. We're seeing him as God. So we must be at the end times. Let's build the tents. Something transcendent again. And finally, number 5. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The cloud in the Old Testament is a symbol of God the Father, who's transcendent. Because in the Old Testament, when Moses would go to meet God in what's called the tent of meeting, a cloud would descend on it. And when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, there would be a cloud that descended on top of the mountain. And there's that transcendence again. So why does God the Father want us to have this transcendent experience? Jesus takes the 3 disciples up the mountain because those are the 3 disciples who are going to come back down the mountain and they're going to see Jesus in the greatest pain. Those are the ones who are going to see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat blood. So what it's about is preparation. God the Father actually wants to take us up a mountain so that when we come back down the mountain and we face the sufferings of everyday life, we can face them prepared. So right now, we started last week this season in our church called Loving the Liturgy, and today what I want to do is I want to explain to you 3 aspects of the liturgy that point us to transcendence. Number 1, you notice that most of the words of Mass never change, correct? Why is that? Why do we repeat the same words at Mass all the time? And the answer is because important words in life get stabilized. Important words in life get what we call ritualized. I'll give you an example. In 2016, there was a baseball game in Toronto, and they had this group singing the Canadian National Anthem, these 4 singers called the Tenors, this Canadian quartet. And one of the singers during the anthem, he changed the words. Now, this sparked outrage. A lot of people complained about this. The media went wild. And these 4 tenors, they had to issue an apology, and they wouldn't let that singer sing with them until further notice. Why is it such a big deal to change the words of the national anthem? Because the words of the national anthem are very important, and important words get stabilized, and they get ritualized, and you can't change them. I'll give you another example. Saturday Night Live, they always start the introduction with the exact same words, because those words are important to them. That's why we start, whenever there's a birthday, we sing happy birthday to the same irritating melody all the time. Because birthdays are important, you don't change that. Now, some rituals have a dialogue. In Mass, there's always a dialogue between the priest and the people. So if I say to you, "The Lord be with you," you say, now, let's say you're dating. And you get to the point in that relationship where you build up enough courage and you're going to say to the other person whom you love, you say, "I love you." And the other person says, "Thanks." You're in big trouble. Not even God can save you. Just kidding. Now, if I say those ritualized words to you, "I love you," you're supposed to respond. Yeah, you all know those words. Important words get stabilized and they get ritualized. So if someone asks you, "Why do you go to Mass all the time?" the words never change. It's because they're important. Because they get stabilized and they get ritualized. There is, of course, a danger that you can say ritualized words, "I love you." You can say them without meaning. That's not a problem with the ritual. It's a problem with us. The problem is we have to change and start meaning the words we say. And so the solution to that is to prepare. Very simple way. If you want to go to Mass and not say these words mechanically, you got to prepare. So next week, I'm going to challenge all of you to come to Mass on time. And if you do come to Mass on time, then you're going to be able to prepare and mean the words you say and speak it from the heart. The second way the Mass is transcendent is a lot of the Mass is designed to look, sound, and feel timeless. So I'll ask you a question. What decade do you think this church was built? It's hard to tell because it's a fairly classic church design. Classic means timeless. Now, we look at that big building right over there, the big high-rise, the office building. It's called Airport Square, big cement block. That thing has 70s written all over it. They built it for the 70s. It looked good then. Doesn't anymore. There's some beautiful apartment buildings on 41st Avenue. They're very new. I like them. But in my opinion, they're going to, this is between Oak and Canby. In my opinion, they're going to look dated in 40 years because they're not timeless. They're not classic. So it's true that a lot of part of Catholicism has to change. How do you pray individually? That will change over time. How do you evangelize? How do you reach people? That will change over time. But there's certain things in Catholicism that will never change. Who is God? What did Jesus do for us? And so it really helps when we go to Mass and certain things never change to remind us of the essence. The most expensive and the most powerful car in the world is called the Bugatti Chiron. It costs $3 million. Now, that car has no touchscreen panel in it. What? You pay $3 million for a car and you get no touchscreen panel in it? They did that by design because they are very smart. They knew this car was going to be special in 50 years, not just 10. And they knew if they put a touchscreen panel in it now, very soon it's going to look dated. By the way, people have been asking me about a possible Christmas gift. If you can get me a Bugatti Chiron, I'd be very appreciative. If you ever listen to beautiful Christian music called praise and worship music, praise and worship music is beautiful, very contemporary music. The one downside to it is that you can tell which era it's from. You can tell which praise and worship music is from the 90s. Now, that's not always bad. Praise and worship music is beautiful. I love it. I think we should use more of it. But if you want to have an experience of transcendence, if you want to feel like you're in heaven, you have to listen to Gregorian chant. You have to listen to Palestrina. When we make the sign of the cross a few times during Mass, this symbol, this gesture, is over 1,900 years old. The whole world knows what it means. That's why it's used in movies. So if you go anywhere in the world and you choose to use that gesture, the whole world will know you're either Catholic or you're an Orthodox Christian. A lot of the prayers we use during Mass, not all, but a lot, the penitential rite, the Gloria, the creeds, the Holy, Holy, the Lamb of God, these are all over 1,000 years old. The Our Father is over 2,000 years. It's from Jesus. And so whenever you pray those prayers, you realize you're not just focused on the here and now. You're thinking about a 2,000-year tradition, history. That's transcendent. So when we celebrate Mass in the future, Mass will have to change to adapt to us so that the words and the gestures speak clearly. The symbols will be understood. There's also a part of Mass where you have to understand, you have to change, okay? You have to learn to be quiet and meditate. You have to learn how to pray, and you have to learn how to sing. Because we have to also adapt to the Mass, and the Mass will also adapt to us. And number three, certain symbols in the Mass are uncommon by design. So I've mentioned before, when we receive Holy Communion, a very uncommon way of receiving Holy Communion is on the tongue. Why? Because no one today receives food in this manner. It's very special. So what is it communicating? When you receive communion, you're doing something that's not ordinary. Just a little reminder for any parents out there. Have you ever noticed that sometimes your kids will receive communion very casually? Just a reminder to correct them. Because you can tell they're not receiving the Eucharist as if it's special. The Eucharist is truly Jesus. Jesus is truly present there. So we always have to receive him with the utmost reverence. I've said before, if you receive on the tongue, you're not necessarily holier. It does not make you holier. But the sign value in our culture is very special, and it speaks loudly. These vestments that we wear, these are uncommon. Speaks to something transcendent. And when in Canadian life do people kneel? People don't kneel. It's not part of our culture anymore. So kneeling is something sacred, points to something transcendent. So we have three ways the Mass points to something beyond this world, beyond ourselves. The most important words of the Mass are important, so they don't change. Much of the Mass is designed to be timeless, and certain symbols are uncommon. In 2007, I was about to start a two-week vacation. I was really looking forward to it. And at 7:45 one morning, my mother calls me and says, please call me back. So I knew something was bad. So I call her back and I say, hi, Mom, what's going on? And she says, we just got a call from LA and Papa's died. And she said, well, how are you doing? And I said, I'm okay, Mom. How are you doing? And she said, I'm in shock, but I've been praying for Papa. And so I said, Mom, tell you what, let me just go celebrate Mass and then I'll come home. So I went, I took a shower, I cried, and then I went to the sacristy. The sacristy is that room right there where we prepare for Mass. I was staying at St. Anne's in Abbotsford at that time, and I was with Father James Hughes, who was the pastor then. And so I go into the sacristy, he says, good morning. I say, hey, Father, my dad just died. So he is very kind, very compassionate, and I said, well, don't tell anyone else. Let's just go celebrate Mass. And it was so good to celebrate Mass at that moment, to do something which is the most important thing to me, the right thing to do, and something I knew by heart. So when I vested, I knew exactly what to do. And then when we processed in, same as always, sign of the cross, the penitential rite, I got to listen to God's word. Father James gave a boring homily as always. And then we prepared the altar. We said the Eucharistic prayer. We got to the consecration. And then I got to pray for my dad silently at that moment where we normally pray for the dead. And that was wonderful. And then I could receive Jesus' body and blood. We could administer Jesus' body and blood to the people. And then we processed out. And it was so beautiful being able to celebrate Mass, the most important thing to me. Because when I'm sad, honestly, I just want to be with Jesus. And I just want to go to the Mass. And when I'm happy, I also just want to go to the Mass. I don't need much. You can take away, honestly, everything. I just need the Mass. And it was the greatest gift I could give my dad. Every Mass, Jesus invites us up the mountain to encounter him.